Springtime savings are in full bloom, all in the Kroger app. Get 12 packs of delicious Coca-Cola, Pepsi, or 7-Up for $4.99 each with a digital coupon. Then get one-pound packages of flavorful 80% lean Angus ground beef chuck for $3.99 each, all with your card. Shop these deals at your local Kroger today, or tap the screen now to download the Kroger app to save big today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Prices and product availability subject to change. Restrictions apply. See site for details.
Welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast. Gravity Leadership is a community of people seeking to live our lives in the orienting center of God's love in the midst of our post-Christian world, learning to lead like Jesus, live on mission, and make disciples. In nature, gravity is the phenomenon that brings stuff together, objects as small as atoms and quarks, and as large as stars and galaxies. We believe the gravity of the Christian life is the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. The Gravity Leadership Podcast is curated conversations on what it looks like to practically orient our lives and our leadership in the love of Christ, the gravity that holds everything together.
You've found your way to the Gravity Leadership Podcast. I don't know if you meant to do this or not, but this is where you are, and you're listening to Matt Tebbe, one of the co-founders of Gravity Leadership. I'm here with my comrade, Ben Sternke.
Yep. Here virtually. I'm actually in an airport right now. We're recording this kind of on the run, on the go.
You're flying today, huh?
Flying today, yep. I'm in the middle of the Atlanta airport recording an intro to a podcast.
How many Jesus conversations are you going to have?
Oh, I've already had one. Yeah, but it was initiated by the guy next to me. He saw me take out a little prayer book that I use, and I took out my prayer book. He had his big Bible going on, and he leans over to me as soon as he sees my prayer book, and he said, "What was your verse for the day?" So I said, "Well, I didn't know how to answer him because I don't really have a verse of the day." And he told me what his was. He reads Our Daily Bread, and it's about the storm. And anyway, so he was encouraging me. That storms come, but Jesus calms the storm. So I was like, thanks, brother.
I've had a Jesus conversation.
Yeah.
Did he pat you on the head when he said it?
No, he didn't. Thank goodness. It was an older gentleman, so he may have. But yeah, and then the guy on the other side of me, I sat in the middle, which wasn't my favorite thing to do, and the guy on the other side of me heard us talking, and he was like, "Can I read that?" And he leans over and he wants to read the other guy's Daily Bread devotional. And he reads like three of the devotionals while this other guy and I talk. So anyway, I've already had some Jesus conversations in the airport today.
So maybe you live on the East or West Coast, but this is what it's like to live in the Midwest.
Yeah, this is what we do. This is how we do it.
People heading to Atlanta, maybe Midwest Bible Belt travel is full of Jesus and daily bread. It's basically how it goes. Well, today we've got Derek Vreeland on the podcast, who's a good friend of ours from Word of Life Church in St. Joseph, Missouri. And he has a new book on discipleship that's come out that is unlike any book on discipleship I've seen before. Derek has this amazing knack for taking really complicated, complex arguments and making them simple and understandable without reducing them below their threshold of helpfulness. Now, that sentence I just said was very tedious. And I don't have that gift, but Derek does, and his book.
we'll need to have Derek back on to interpret what you just said.
he's actually written, so Tom Wright has written a really giant book called Paul and the Faithfulness of God. It's two volumes, it's, I don't know, 1,500 pages. And Derek summarized that book in a couple hundred pages, less than a couple hundred pages. And it's fantastic. Anyway, he's written this book called, by the way, Getting Serious About Following Jesus. And frankly, when I heard the title, I didn't want to read it, Ben, because... I'm tired of people telling me to get serious about following Jesus. I am.
Yeah.
But what he does in the book is he unpacks the different way that the way you get serious about Jesus is a different way than everything else. Anyway, it was an engaging conversation. He brought energy and Kansas City Chiefs love to our conversation, and then he unpacks some of the things in his book. So you're going to get that in your ear holes shortly. But first, we got a few announcements. We got some workshops that we're doing this year, Ben. And you're pretty excited about that.
Yeah, definitely. So you may have heard about this, but we're booking workshops for 2020, and we're excited about that. A workshop? Why would you want to have a workshop?
Why would I want to have a workshop?
Why would you want to bring a workshop to your church? Yeah.
Well, that's why you're traveling today, right?
It is. It's part of it.
Part of this is we give bite-sized training chunks of what we do with people, and it's a way to introduce a large group of people to our content and our framework for discipleship and leadership in little bite-sized, discrete sort of domains. So, you know, I'll be doing parenting workshops that isn't about tips and techniques to stop being a jerk. It's not how to get your kid to behave. It's, you know, but it's rather just a really simple framework of how to operate in greater intimacy and vulnerability and trust with your kids in a way that turns on their hearts and opens them up to the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And we do Enneagram workshops too, eh?
Mm-hmm. Yep. Three different kinds of workshops, Enneagram workshops, where we just did a webinar on this, but basically like how to use the Enneagram as a tool for spiritual formation, transformation. And then we do the parenting workshops that you talked about. And we also do a workshop called Church in the Wild. It's kind of an introduction to the new posture that, that we need to have as Christians who now inhabit post-Christendom. When the culture isn't, fawning over us and saying we're awesome, the culture is rather looking at us a bit askance and saying, "Why are you guys here?" So how do you be a Christian? How do you be the body of Christ? How do you be the church in that kind of environment? So, if you're interested in booking a workshop for 2020, we are doing that right now, and I know a lot of churches have put together their budgets for the coming year.
Yeah,
and so check the link in the show notes. It's basically just gravityleadership.com/workshops, and hopefully we can come and do a little teaching, do a little training, get to know you. They're a lot of fun. We have a lot of fun doing these. So.
We do.
Yep. So is that, and also check out our membership community on Patreon.
Yes,
Matt, what do you want to say about that?
I'm amazingly excited about it. The kinds of content that we're releasing there. Not only do you get access to lots of things you don't have to pay for, that other people have to pay for, it's part of the subscription, but also you get access to this new podcast we're doing. We're just having incredible conversations. Some of them are irascible, these conversations, but the last one that we had with Michael and Gino was just blew me away. Loved it. Anyway, you can go to that, patreon.com/gravityleadership. I think we have how many patrons do we have now? Like 50? No, 37 patrons. It's amazing. Thank you for your support.
Yep. It's been a lot of fun. That's growing slowly. We're excited about that.
Yep.
So yeah, enjoy this interview. Oh, hey, there's Hardman. That's funny.
So I'm through the Atlanta airport. That's the biggest airport in the country.
Well, we're meeting up to go to this consulting trip together, and so anyway, we're on our way to the same gate, and I just saw him walk past me. So, mm-hmm. Anyway, there we are,
airport
virtually
buddy.
All in the same space.
Yeah.
So anyway, that's my indication that I should probably head over to that gate as well, and right. So
get on
enjoy the episode with Derek.
Get on your plane, and enjoy this episode. We'll talk to you later.
All right. Hey friends, welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast. My name is Ben Sternke. I'm one of your hosts today. I'm here with my co-founders, Matt Tebbe and Ben Hardman. Good to see you guys on the computer and across from me.
Hello. that people can't see when you wave, Matt.
I'm just waving to you, Ben.
There's a podcast.
Oh, okay. Hey, Matt.
There is a podcast that I listen to occasionally where the host will say, like, kind of the thing that happens every single time at the beginning of the podcast is, it's like, hey, good to see you. And this particular host doesn't seem to realize that nobody can actually see her. So it's sort of unironic. She says, like, hey, welcome to the podcast. It's good to see you. And it always just struck me as weird. It was like, that. It's not actually happening.
You need to listen to me.
Yeah, right.
I thought you were going to say, they said something like, I am waving warmly at you now. I am extending a hand in love.
Please understand.
I am embracing you.
Yeah. No, that would be better, I think. I would reach out and feel that. That would be good. Yeah.
Like an imaginative hug. All our listeners right now, you're getting an imaginative hug from Sternkey right now. Yep.
I'm reaching out in warmth.
Energy.
Tenderness.
Guys, this intro is way better.
Do you guys feel it?
This intro is way better than hers. Just way better.
Way better. If we're going to evaluate things. I'm good at evaluating things. Friends, we're here with Derek Vreeland as well, our friend from Kansas City. Derek, say hi to our listeners.
Hey, listeners. I'm so happy to be on the Gravity Leadership Podcast because I'm a fan. I'm a pod-rishner. So I listen to you guys. So I'm ready to lead like Jesus, live on mission, and make disciples.
Yes. Wow, he's got the slogans down and everything. Right. Hallelujah.
Look at this.
I'm feeling warm fuzzies from Derek now, too.
Derek's
giving hugs to us from the
Love Fest.
Kansas City.
It's great.
Tell me more, Derek, about how much you appreciate us.
I think everyone should go right now and give Gravity Leadership Podcast 5 stars.
Wow.
Yeah. There it goes. And subscribe and tell all your friends. No, I do. I listen to you guys regularly. I just finished your podcast with Matthew Bates, which was excellent. Some crossover to some of the themes that are in my new book. And seriously, though, I tell everyone, they ask, what podcast do you listen to? A lot of them kind of go in and out of my podcast feed, but Gravity Leadership stays in there.
Dude. Oh, well, thanks.
That's why you're our favorite guest ever.
That's right. That's right. We're going to send you a check.
We're going to have $10. You back many times. Yeah. I don't know what we're going to talk about today, but we're having you back.
Derek is a new co-host. He's going to be on every week.
Derek, will you give us a bit about your context, like where you are located, what you do with your time, and maybe intro why you're here? You know why you're here, right?
He mentioned the book. That was foreshadowing. Okay. Yep.
I feel like I'm hanging out with friends. That's what I'm doing here on the podcast.
It's fun.
So I'm the disciple pastor at Word of Life Church in St. Joseph, Missouri, which is a far northern suburb of Kansas City. And Brian Zahn is our lead pastor. Lots of people out there know BZ. And I grew up in St. Joe, just my hometown. Mm. And I had pastored for about 12 years in rural South Georgia. Before coming back to St. Joe, I came back in 2011 to serve as the discipleship pastor. An interesting title, discipleship pastor, basically means I'm a pastor because all of us pastors are making disciples. And loving my church, loving my family. That's what I do. I love to write. I'm a runner. So I run 3 to 4 times a week. I'm training now for the Kansas City Half Marathon. I'm running with Team World Vision this year. And listen to the podcast, the Gravity Leadership Podcast,
while you run.
Yeah, great. Awesome. And so you're a discipleship pastor, and you are, I mean, there's so many resources on discipleship in the Christian world right now.
Right.
What was it about your role as a pastor, your, you know, life as a disciple, and what you experienced was needed for the church that led you to write this book?
Yeah, so I wrote this book, by the way, because it's sort of the discipleship book and the discipleship resource I was always looking for, but never really found. And there are a ton of discipleship resources. And but for me, a lot of the resources, at least that I've come across, focus on sort of a sliver of discipleship. And so I really wanted to be holistic. For example, I have a chapter on change, the way of formation, the work of the Spirit in forming our hearts. And of course, lots of spiritual formation material and resources out there for the church. And some forms of discipleship are heavy on formation. But I also have a chapter on thinking, the way of the mind. And there are discipleship resources that sort of focus on renewal of the mind. But I have like those chapters, one right after the other, because I really wanted this book to offer an integrated approach to discipleship, one that is rooted in the gospel, one that's rooted in the story of Jesus culminating in his death and resurrection, but also have both the heart stuff and the head stuff. So I have a chapter on habitus where I talk about personal practices, the habits of training and the habits of the heart, but also have a chapter on community. So I tried to bring together the tension of both individual responsibility and our life lived together in community. And so I hadn't really seen a discipleship resource exactly like that, that was had an integrated approach.
Yeah, I totally agree. I mean, so you take these huge sort of realizations or discoveries. I think that a lot of the church in the 21st century, we're kind of rediscovering things like that our gospel got people saved, but it didn't get people discipled. And a lot of people write a book just about that. And what you do is you take that discovery and you integrate it into a larger, this isn't a book about discipleship. It's a book to make disciples. So
for discipleship.
Yeah.
Yes, exactly. I wrote the book with the church in mind. So I'm thinking about the people that I'm discipling, the people in our local context. Part of the process, the writing process for me was I got three outside readers within our church to read the manuscript and to give me feedback. And it was great. One young lady in particular was pretty ruthless with, I don't understand this, or you use this word, and I had to look it up in a dictionary.
Yeah.
but I wrote it to be a resource for the church that really covered the gamut.
Yeah. It's great, man. So can we pick some things out? I just would love to hear more about it. And then because it's part of our project too, there's so much overlap with what we're doing and what you're writing on.
Yeah.
You have an entire chapter on love.
Yep.
And I just want to know, what's love got to do with it, Derek?
Makes me want to sing a song.
I honestly can't remember a book I've read on discipleship that talks about love as central and core and necessary. And this is part of our project, you know, Hardman and Strinke and I, this is something we care about. Can you tell us why love is such a crucial, important part of what you're up to?
Well, the book has a theological framework without using theological terms. And for me, the height of theology is the belief that the God of Israel, the creator God, the God revealed in Jesus Christ, is love. God is love for me is sort of the height of theology. It's also sort of the soil in which all of our theological reflection happens. And so if we are to believe the creation narrative given to us, we are created in God's image. And if God is love, then we are to be people of love. And I think this is, you know, what drives Jesus when answering the question about the, you know, what's the great commandment? Sum up the law and the prophets. And Jesus is like, well, here it is. You know, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so there's no way for me to conceive of discipleship. I mean, to walk in the steps of Jesus, to faithfully follow him, if we don't thoroughly ground our discipleship in love, both the love we receive from God, which is transformative, but also then walking out that, living out our vocation as image bearers to be people of love.
Yeah.
So it's a deep theological conviction for me that included that. So that's kind of the flow of the book is sort of, you know, I'm opening up, you know, chapter one, you know, disciple, the way of Jesus. And it is kind of revealing the problem of the bifurcation between evangelism and discipleship and how I think those should be integrated. And then it kind of flows from there into the gospel. And then the next part is the Trinity. This understanding that God, while God is one in God's essence and God's being, God's been revealed as these three persons in community. So that God is love without God being selfish. So when we say that God is love, God's this love in action, love in community, the Father, Son, and Spirit, and this eternal love embrace. And that's the height of theology for me. And then everything flows out of that.
Yeah. So it's more than a secondhand emotion, you would say?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Just clarifying.
No.
That's the power of love.
Yeah. Yes. I wanted to bring that joke around. I was waiting a long time for that.
So Six or seven minutes.
Thank you for indulging me. No, I think that's really important because
love is patient, Ben.
Right. Yeah. Because I've been expressing love to all of you. No. It's important because discipleship needs a telos. My apologies to the young woman who edited your book, who probably would say, like, what's that word mean? So, like, it needs an end, it needs a goal, right?
Yes.
Like, it can't just be, like, there has to be a reason that we're, a disciple is a learner, is somebody who's learning something. And so what are we learning to do? Like, what is the goal? You know, what is the place that this pathway leads us to? So I think that's really key. It's sometimes I think people can get hung up on that and saying, like, well, you know, why can't we just get down to the practical aspects of this? And it's like, well, we wouldn't know if we were making progress as a disciple unless we had some sort of goal in mind, like the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Okay, well, now we've got some concrete, like some shape to a goal that would tell me whether or not I'm on the way, whether or not I'm moving towards that, right?
Yeah. It's interesting that love is both the goal. You know, it's very Wesleyan. You know, so John Wesley and talking about Christian perfection, it was this perfection growing towards full love. But it's also the beginning point. Because that's what saves us from self-righteousness, right? Mm-hmm. And fundamentalism and legalism and all those ugly distortions of the Christian faith. We actually start as recipients of God's love. So it's interesting that, and I haven't really thought about it that way, but it's interesting that love is both the foundation and the goal.
Yes. No, that's really good. And now you've got me thinking about, like, this is why I think we interview a lot of people and we talk a lot about, like, a contemplative spirituality, a contemplative way. And that's why I think that's so important, is because if love is just a goal, if it's only a goal, then I could get into kind of a performance mindset about it, right? Where it's like, my goal is one day I will fully perform loving things all the time. When in actuality, what we're doing, like, because the starting place is being a recipient of love, I think what we're learning to do is, and this is one of my favorite New Testament words now, is participate. Like, we're learning to participate in the love of God so that it both, like, we're learning to live in it so that the space between receiving and giving love starts to diminish, and we're just living in love. We're just learning how to exist and be in this life. Yeah.
Very good.
I'm excited there.
Well, can you then tell us how do we know if this is, if our disciple, what is it, discipleship rooted in the love of God revealed in Jesus? How would that be distinct, Derek?
I think it has to be cruciform. So, you know, Ben, when you talk about love as revealed in Jesus giving us shape, that shape is cruciform. It's a kind of self-giving, self-denying kind of love, which is very counterintuitive, but ancient and very true. Some people want to look and reach for resources that they might call discipleship, where they're looking for their best life now, right?
Right.
Like, just give me the practical things I can do, you know, to live my best life. And I'm not opposed to those kind of things, because whatever gives people hope and, you know, practical things that improves people's lives and relationships, I see that as a part of the kingdom. But the Jesus way of discipleship is a cruciform way. In other words, it is a denying of self, self-denial and self-giving in order to find your true self.
Right.
And so I think that's what makes it distinct. So it's the love of God revealed supremely at the cross. And we see that as cruciform.
Yeah, I think that's important because we do talk, I've you know, your best life now, right? That kind of language. It is a kind of cross-denying language. But on, right. But on the other side, like what we actually claim in the Christian life, as you said, Derek, is that the way of the cross, the cruciform way, like actually is the best way. Like that is your best life now, you know? Yes. And so there's this battle, I think, sometimes between those two sort of definitions. And I'm thinking about, we're recording this podcast on a Friday, and in the Book of Common Prayer, one of my favorite prayers is prayed during morning prayer on Friday. And it kind of gets to this. It just came to mind, so I'm going to read it here. Almighty God, whose most dear Son went not up to joy, but first he suffered pain, and entered not into glory before he was crucified, mercifully grant that we, walking in the way of the cross, may find it none other than the way of life and peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it sort of gets at that same idea, right? The cruciform way, it's counterintuitive. It's our flesh bucks against it. But what we have to believe about it is that it actually is the way to unto life and peace, the cruciform way.
It really is, because the sort of best life now approaches, you know, are all consumer driven.
Yes.
And it's how can I add a little Jesus knowledge or a little Jesus wisdom to my already okay life?
Yeah.
Which works well in suburbia, works well among, you know, white middle class people like me. But that's not a gospel that's going to transcend our cultures. And it's certainly not, you know, discipleship that's rooted in the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Where Jesus pronounced a blessedness, you know, towards the poor and those right. who mourn and those who are lacking. Mm. So it's understanding that if I'm going to be like Jesus, I have to identify with both his death and his resurrection.
Yes.
There will be some dying. I have this line in the book. I like to throw it out on Twitter every once in a while. It's one of my brief attempts at humor in the book, where I say, you have heard it said, to thine own self be true, but I say to you, what if you're a jerk?
That's pretty good. You should try to be funny more often.
Poking fun at that. That's sort of, okay, yes. You know, God has made you, God has created you as a unique individual, and you want to be your true self. You want to be fully alive in Christ. But that requires a death before resurrection.
Yeah,
and there are things that do have to die in order for us to be fully alive and to be our true selves.
Yeah. It's
really and that's good. The hard work and the good work of discipleship right there. I think we almost have we have like a Christian subculture that's just looking for the silver bullet, right? So I just want, give me the four pragmatic ways to make disciples. Give me your three best tips, Derek, of like, how do I do this quick and easy without any pain for me or anyone else?
Yeah.
So I deeply appreciate that you're leaning into presence and not just pragmatism, because I'm with you. I'm not opposed to pragmatism. I'm just opposed to it without presence, right? Without the presence of the Spirit walking with us.
Exactly. There is a practical that is to come, right? I mean, my premise in the book really is that Christianity is a practice. That is, it is a way of living.
Mm-hmm.
But there's presence before practice is a great way to describe it.
Yeah.
So how would you encourage any local pastor or anybody that's a follower of Christ? That's just, I'm trying to make disciples, but I feel like I've been caught up in this kind of tips and techniques and tactics and like celebrity pastor video series and those kinds of things. And I'm just not getting fruit. How do you kind of encourage that long obedience in the same direction and that cruciform leadership? What are some practical ways maybe to get at that rather than just kind of grab the next small group series that somebody produced?
Yeah.
Well, you know, my own journey and understanding of this as a pastor is similar to so many others, but I'll just speak out of my own experience, and that is a discovery, or for me, it's a, you know, sort of a rediscovery of the liturgical calendar and the liturgical year. So my faith is rooted in a Southern Baptist context. That's sort of where my family came from. I was baptized in a Southern Baptist world where it's sort of, you know, no creed but Christ, no book but the Bible. Then sort of drifted into the charismatic renewal for a number of years. And now I'm a part of so many people who come from a non-liturgical background who have discovered the seasons within the liturgical calendar. And I've told people that, you know, as if you're just discovering that for the first time as a pastor or leader, just start with certain seasons and add them on to what you already do. So all churches are going to celebrate Christmas and Easter. Now, you know, sort of your non-liturgical churches, they do so because it's on their secular calendar. And they celebrate it, draw attention to it like they would Mother's Day and Independence Day and, you know, these other secular holidays. So I would say, okay, Christmas and Easter, big Christian celebrations, the incarnation and the resurrection. So I would say, learn and add on to that the seasons of Advent to prepare for Christmas and the season of Lent to prepare for Easter. And so in my previous church where I was a lead pastor in Georgia, that's what I started to do. As I discovered the liturgical calendar, I just started with Lent. I said, we're going to practice Lent. And so I wrote a Lenten devotional guide and had FAQs to answer all the questions, you know, because people are like, what are we Catholics and all this stuff. But the, I remember the first time I took people through Lent and we had an observance of Ash Wednesday and a Lenten fast and really entering into the sufferings of Christ. And then you come through that 40-day period to celebrate the joy of resurrection. And people really got it. And so that would be my advice, because that's what I have learned and experienced, that adding the liturgical calendar and understanding that that's a part of discipleship, observing those seasons and recognizing that not every day is the same day. It's not ordinary time all the time. There are these special seasons. That has been powerful in the life of our church.
It's almost as if the things that we've been doing for thousands of years might work a little bit.
Right.
Almost.
So, yeah. It's almost like we didn't have to reinvent much. No, that's good. And Derek, I really appreciate too, like your emphasis on the liturgical calendar as a discipleship sort of practice. I think that will feel new to some people, but I love that one of the things that it does, though, it makes discipleship less individualistic. Because this is something that we're going to do as a church. We're going through Lent together as a church. And it also then connects you to the whole church, right? So, you know, your question, are we Catholic? And, you know, if you wanted to be funny again, you know, another time, your attempt at humor. If you wanted to be funny again, you could say, yes, of course we're Catholic. You know, like that's the church. It's universal. It's one thing, and we're doing this together with the whole church. We're doing Lent.
Yes. So.
Don't get too funny on us, Derek.
Yeah.
Just a little bit of humor.
I think you're hilarious.
My wife always warns me in preaching. My wife's like, people don't get your humor. And so sometimes, you know.
Just
leave it out.
I get it.
My wife tells me, Derek, you're funny. You're just not fun. That's what she tells me.
What does that even mean?
I don't know, but that
sounds like a terrible insult. I think I'd rather be fun than funny. I don't know.
Well,
Mike, the other thing for liturgy for me is really trying to break down what's become an unfortunate model in evangelicalism, and that is the separation of worship and discipleship. So when I was hired here to be the discipleship pastor, they had never had a discipleship pastor. And so part of my job was to build a discipleship ministry. And our children's pastor at the time and youth pastor had come together to form a path of discipleship that was seamless from birth through high school graduation. Because we had this thriving children's ministry and great youth ministry, but in between it was a drop-off. And when they presented that on a Sunday morning, I thought, wow, I should create something like that for adults. And so I started working on something and I realized what are the key components. And I realized for adults, it's everything we do in the life of the church. So like, you know, for me, when I was in seminary, Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Church, this is in the 90s, was like really at its height. And I remember having that and some, you know, ecclesiology class, that was one of the readings, you know, sort of pop, you know, examples of how to do church. And that's pretty typical evangelical in that you have these different distinct purposes. You got worship over here.
Right.
That's what we do in service to God. And then discipleship, that's really kind of something different. I think that's a big mistake. I think when we begin to see that the church doesn't have a discipleship ministry, the church is a disciple-making body and presence. So that everything that we do, so our acts of worship as we are gathered together, these are forming us as disciples.
Sure. Man, that's really good.
That's so good, yeah.
Yep. One of the things that you mentioned consumerism earlier, Derek, and it occurs to me that that rather than trying to convince people we need liturgy or we need a calendar to order our lives by, it's simply naming that we already have that. Like, we already have a liturgy, a daily liturgy. You know, when you joked about getting ready for, like, Advent, getting ready for Christmas, I thought, yeah, I'm making sure I know when the cyber sales are and watching the iPad that I want for Christmas. When it dips below a certain price, I'm going to nab it. You know what I'm saying? And making sure that we have all the presents wrapped. And I'm not saying you shouldn't get an iPad for Christmas. Sharon, if you're listening, I could use one. But I am saying that, like, we already order our time. We already have liturgies that order our time, and I think we just conceive of them as aspiritual or unspiritual orderings. And one of the things we talk about at Gravity is God is always present in our work, that there isn't a sphere where God lives, and then there's a secular sphere where we live, and sometimes God, like, zaps, like Zeus, down from a cloud into our universe, and then he, like, retreats and goes and hangs out on the cloud with the saints and the archangels, you know, and Billy Graham. Like, but actually that God in our reality is one. We live in a God-besotten or God-soaked reality. And so then the way we order our time is spiritual. It matters.
Mm-hmm. And it does shape and form us, like, somehow.
It does.
We are being shaped.
And I want to know, I want my pastor, Derek, pastor me. I want to know, I want to know how my time is forming me spiritually.
Mm. Yeah.
You know, like, where is my life headed if I'm formed in an American calendar or in a, you know, Canadian calendar versus a church calendar? So that's really good. It's really good.
No, I think you're exactly right. As I've talked to people one-on-one who are new to the liturgical year, I do emphasize that all churches have, I mean, if we break down liturgy just to sort of think about the order of our Sunday morning service, all churches, contemporary churches, Pentecostal churches, all have a liturgy. Yeah. It may not be written down, but they have a form.
Yes.
And so my vote is, hey, let's use forms, like Bennett said, that have been around for a long, long time. It's already there. Mm-hmm. Let's use those forms. Now, what we have done is, in adopting those forms, is we use some of the traditional language, but sometimes we'll use, you know, more modern terms, just so that there's clarity. Sure. But yeah, we are liturgical beings. We have habits that are forming us. When you wake up in the morning and the first thing you do is grab your phone to check your social media accounts for clicks and likes and comments, you're being formed.
Yeah. And it's a liturgical act.
It is a liturgical act. So Christ in His church offers us forms of liturgy that can form us as disciples. Mm-hmm. And so let's just substitute some, not all, but some of these habits that we've already learned that are malforming us, that are sort of reinforcing consumerism and individualism. Let's learn some new habits, some new forms, some new liturgies that's going to form us in the ways of Jesus.
Yeah.
That's good.
That's really helpful. There. Yeah. And that, so part of it is just becoming, it's not like we all have to become monks and, like, abandon every way of being except I'm going to pray seven times a day. And you know what I mean?
Like, you will never stop consuming and you will never stop being an individual.
Right. Because that's, you know, part of it is that's the economy we live in. You know, for me to eat food, I have to consume. I have to go to the grocery store and buy it.
If you want brain activity tomorrow, you better eat food.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. So you're right. So we can't escape these things. But I think part of what you're saying is, like, what's really important is learning how to recognize how my habits are forming me. Right. You know, learning how to recognize, like, what is the result in my life of grabbing my phone first thing in the morning? Do I like that result? Is this doing good work for me? Or is there something different that I could be doing that would lead me more fully into the life of a disciple, yeah, right, the life of Christ?
Go ahead. Right. I think the most shame-filled moment of my week is that week where Apple sends me how much time I've been on my phone per day.
Oh,
are you guys with me?
I am so with you. Yeah. I stopped that alert. I was so shamed.
I do not want to be aware of this.
At the number
I just hit my knees and repent immediately every week.
Every time.
Dan, you're a better man than me. I just deleted the notification, right, so I don't see it.
I'm not technologically advanced to know how to figure that out, Derek. You need to send me how to do that so that I don't feel the shame,
right,
and pay attention to my life.
Hardman, you're more holy because you're less technologically aware.
I'm more stupid.
That's what I was trying to say. I was trying to insult you.
I also serve in the South, so shame is it's deep in our culture.
It's a lot done. No, I just get mad that the alert covers my Candy Crush screen, and I gotta flip it out. I gotta get it away. So Derek, one of the gifts of your book is that you take all these separate things we think about: discipleship, community, worship, liturgy, our daily life, and you say it's all part of it. And here's a vision, or here's a trellis to hang it on, so that you can begin to enter into it in the way of Jesus unto discipleship. Hmm. Can you give us maybe one or two things here as we wind down? Like, how is this working its way out in your church? Like, what sorts of vehicles, what sorts of commitments, what sorts of opportunities do people in your church have to work through the stuff that you talk in this book? How do you work that out on the ground?
A couple of ways that we work it out. First would be Brian Zahn's prayer school. So he's our lead pastor, and we make that, you know, not an essential, because we don't have a whole lot of essentials, but there's been kind of a culture now developed at our church that, hey, if you're going to be a Word of Lifer, you need to learn how to pray. And so going through Brian's prayer school, I know you guys have hosted that in different parts of the country and been here as well. That's a big one. And then in part of the area of my oversight is in our small group ministry. We've tried to create small group space. You know, having a larger church, it's hard to process these things and really work through the nuts and bolts of discipleship.
Yeah.
Yes, the Sunday morning experience. Now, we do try, I think we do a pretty good job of at certain points and certain times during our service, we'll explain things. Like, we recite the Apostles' Creed often, but we only recite the Nicene Creed about once a year, Trinity Sunday. And so before we do that, we'll do a little mini teaching on that. But you can't really get the nuts and bolts in a large, you know, group worship experience. So our small group ministry has been a place for an opportunity for people to flesh that out. And there's been lots of great resources we have found. One that has been extremely transformative for our church is Pete Scazzaro's Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, Relationships. That has been really powerful. And that's one that I hope becomes a mainstay in our church. It's a great introduction to the contemplative life and gives people space to kind of wrestle with, again, the nuts and bolts. How do I assimilate some of these practices into my life? And I love Pete and the work that he does. And this fall, we are forming multiple, by the way, groups that are going to use my book. Again, I wrote the book to be a church resource. There's discussion questions with every chapter. Mm-hmm. And so we are going to form small groups around that will study the book together and then work together on now how do we begin to implement these
things.
That's
great. Yeah, I really appreciate that, Derek, because I think... Yeah, I think the two extremes are like, hey, just, you know, it's all worship. It's all discipleship. Just go to worship, you know, and you'll be discipled, which is just like, that's just observably not true, right? There's faithful churchgoers who don't seem to be living in the love of God, you know, but they know the liturgy by heart. So that can't be the only thing. But then, you know, I love the fact that you haven't then bifurcated it and said, well, forget worship, you know, that's whatever. Discipleship's going to happen in these small groups, you know, as we embrace these spiritual practices and, you know, that kind of thing. But I love that you've integrated it, because we found the same thing is necessary, is the integration of public worship. And then in small groups, we learn how to inhabit public worship. You know, in small groups, we learn how, what the implications are of the way that we worship are with how I relate to my neighbors and how I relate to my friends, right. And how we are and kind of can embody the body, right. Being the body of Christ together. And so we found the same things necessary. You have to, I don't know that discipleship is possible unless you find a way to gather people together in groups to be able to sort of be real about what's going on in our lives, and then we learn together how to pay attention to what God's doing. Mm-hmm. If we can do that, like we can make disciples, we can make some progress.
Sure. And this is nothing new, right? I mean, this is what the church is doing. And for really, for me, small groups go all the way back to John Wesley's class meeting.
Yep.
You know, I'm a part Wesleyan, right? Uh-huh. There's a piece of my heart that is Wesleyan. And Wesley understood and valued liturgy and the centrality of Eucharist. And, you know, of course, he remained an Anglican.
Yep.
But what he saw missing was that intentionality. So you have the form, which is good, and you need that.
Yeah.
But you also need a small group where you can, with intentionality, pursue Christ. And so Wesley's class meeting grew out of that.
Yeah.
Now, he liked to open with confess all your known sins to one another.
That's right. Yeah.
When I write discussion questions for our small group, sometimes we'll do like sermon. We're starting that up this Wednesday, some what we call sermon study groups. Mm-hmm. I always open with an icebreaker, which is a funny question about childhood or middle school or something.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
The typical ask an easy question to get everyone talking. That's how I do it.
Right.
Papa John, now, he went right for confess all your notes.
Right for the jugular. Yep.
Yes. And then, you know, the last question at his meetings was, is there any sin that you have yet to confess that you need to confess before you leave?
Came back to it. Like, anything you held back?
You're not leaving, buddy. Derek, you have a unique ability to take really dense, deep theological writings, whether it's Tom Wright, and you have a couple sort of summaries of his, you know, magisterial tomes that not only are really clear, but also 10% of the cost of the tomes, which I've appreciated. And you do the same thing in this book. You take, you know, what is salvation? What is the gospel? What is community? And you take this deep well of learning from the Christian tradition, and you do what this woman in your church encourage you to do. She didn't ask you to do something different than what you already do. She just pressed you into what I think your gifting for the church is, which is to take really deep things and make them accessible and actionable for the everyday churchgoer. So thank you for this book, and thank you for your ministry and work and friendship, dude.
Thanks,
Matt. I really appreciate that, because it goes at, you know, the heart for me. So when I went to seminary at Oral Roberts University, which some people will laugh at, but I've learned to redeem my story, because what happened to me is I went as sort of an anti-intellectual, ahistorical, kind of, you know, run-of-the-mill charismatic, but in the seminary is where I learned biblical languages and church history. And I read the church fathers for the first time. And I realized that the Holy Spirit was at work broadly in the church. Yes. And it was really there that I really was debating either, you know, going and doing PhD work and living life in the academy. But it was really my church history professor David Dorries, who I had a great relationship with, who helped me discern my call. And I thought, no, my call is for the church. So I'm trying to have a foot in both of those worlds. At least that's where my heart is. I love the academy. I love what great biblical and theological scholars are producing, but ultimately my call is to serve the church. So I'm happy to be able to do that.
Yeah, I love that you haven't bifurcated that either. You know what I mean? A lot of people do. They're like, oh, that's interesting theology stuff, but, you know, it's actually really important for us to learn how to live into those things. So I appreciate your work.
Yeah, the book is called By the Way, BT Dubs, and you do it in this book, by the way.
By the way, the book is called By the Way.
And you do it in the book. So thanks a lot, Derek. Thanks for being with us. And
thank you, guys.
Derek, if you're listening to this and you're in mile 13 of your run, do not quit.
Do not. You've got this.
You've got it, buddy.
You've got this.
There you go.
All right.
Appreciate it.
See you, Derek.
See you guys.
Peace. Bye-bye.
Thanks for joining us for this episode of the Gravity Leadership Podcast. If you enjoy learning from this podcast, please be sure to show your support by rating, reviewing, and subscribing on iTunes. Be sure to share with your friends on social media too. And we would love to hear from you. So please email us at podcast@gravityleadership.com. You can join our online community for free at gravityleadership.com/join. You'll get our latest content delivered straight to your inbox, as well as an email most Fridays with curated links to articles we found interesting or helpful. To join us, go to gravityleadership.com/join.
Hey there. Did you know Kroger always gives you savings and rewards on top of our lower than low prices? And when you download the Kroger app, you'll enjoy over $500 in savings every week with digital coupons. And don't forget fuel points to help you save up to $1 per gallon at the pump. Want to save even more? With a Boost membership, you'll get double fuel points and free delivery. So shop and save big at Kroger today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Savings may vary by state. Restrictions apply. See site for details.